We're going to start this series on the 12 steps, and step one says we admitted that we are powerless over our, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. We admitted we're powerless over our addiction or our attitude or arrogance or overspending or grief, whatever it may be. There's something at times in all of our lives, we are just powerless to fix it, to do much about it, if anything about it. And we admit that. And it's a good place to start, of course, in these 12 steps that started in the church and have been a part of this church since the early or the late 80s. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That power is the love and grace of Jesus Christ and revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. Those are the first two steps, and we'll deal with these today. There are two very important parts in this message series. And one is that we all need to understand the importance and the value of these steps, and then to love in advance those who are going to find help and healing for the first time possible in their lives. This happens every time we do the series. I've done it four or five times, I think, over the last 25 years. And so God uses it, and I'm always eager to let God use it again. These are such great steps. And if you're in CR, you're very familiar with these steps, Celebrate Recovery. And if you're not, I would invite anyone who wants to go on a Thursday night to Celebrate Recovery over in the chapel in Oklahoma City. And you're going to be very, very blessed just being there and participating and just taking it in. And so I would encourage that as well. So there are a lot of different parts to this message series. And of course, the first one is let's reach to people who are struggling with life, who find it difficult and they need some help, and they truly have discovered and are willing to admit they are actually truly powerless to do something that needs to be done, to bring about change in their lives, something that needs to change. But then we want to be eager to encourage each other and love each other through our most difficult times. That's a role we play in this church. Romans 15:1 says, those of you who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Those are just a few verses that really begin to help define what we're going to be talking about. 12 simple steps that we often have trouble taking. But I want to say something though to others who have either been there, done that already, or particularly to those who may not think this is that important, or perhaps you've never been in the church that did a series on the 12 steps. And so I've found an article this week, and I just want to call on all the rest of you who may not find that much in these steps at this point in your life. I want to remind you that you are coming to support and encourage others. And that's how God wants to use you, whether you know these steps backwards and forwards, whether you've been a part of the 12-step studies through the years, or whether you've never heard of them. And you wonder, is that biblical? Well, it is. It started in the church, as John Ortberg said last week, and it's time to bring it back into the church. We just happened to do that 30 years ago, which I'm thankful that we did. As you know, I got invited to a 12-step meeting after a gentleman in our church overheard me telling a lie. And it's like, why was he standing next to me and heard that? You know, because I wanted to lie on my own without anybody knowing that I was lying. And my parents had just got, you know, you heard the story 2 weeks ago. Parents had gone through a divorce. Someone asked me, how are your folks doing? And I didn't want to deal with it. And I should have just said, it's a long story. I'll call you later. But I just said to get rid of, you know, quickly. I said, oh, they're fine. And oh boy, but you know what? That, oh, they're fine. Those three, well, I think it's three, oh, they're fine. Three words changed my life. And it changed our church. And I found that the other day going through some files, the handout that Sunday of 1989, when we did for the first time a series on the 12 steps. And it had been kind of unheard of. We had people come into our church that were had been in AA and been maybe through AA. Some of them had been through multiple times, and some of them needed to keep going until they got it right. But people came in almost angry. Why are you doing this? It doesn't belong here, does it? It's not belong in the church, does it? And boy, when they'd come out, though, they would be thanking us for bringing these to our church. And so it's been a very special time. Now, not for everybody, though. Again, I want you to understand, I know that there are mature believers in the church, and maybe you've been through this at different times, or maybe you haven't. And this is something that we try to make clear. We have a very established approach to ministry at Crossings. It is by design. We believe God has called us to do what we do and do it the way we do it. So the weekend worship services are designed with everyone in mind. Young, old, seasoned believers, new believers, with a focus on practical biblical teaching that helps us find and follow Jesus. That's what we do on Sunday mornings in this place, at least in our auditoriums across, here on in OKC and across the city. We want to help people do that. We go deeper in the classrooms. That's by design. We go deeper in the classrooms on Sunday morning Bible studies and Bible studies throughout the week at all the locations, having different schedules. But there's a chance to get deeper in your faith in all our locations because we're committed to that. We want to grow up spiritually. That's very important to us. But Sunday morning, we have people sitting here from 9 years old to 90 years old. We have people that just walked through the door and they don't know what to think about any of it. And we have people that are very seasoned believers. You've spent your life in church. You've been sitting in church for decades. And then it's easy in that scenario to say, well, this doesn't apply to me, or this really isn't that important for me. Well, if you don't think it's important for you, at least pray for people who it is important to. And the truth is, if you think this isn't important, you really need the series more than they do. If that's your attitude. I don't find that attitude in this church very often, and we don't see that very often here, which I'm very, very thankful for. But it's very important to understand this, we do what we do, it's by design. That's what God has called us to do. And our doctrinal roots are in the Wesleyan tradition. We stick to principles of Scripture, principles where there's no debate, and you know, we don't debate these things. We have very core principles that are very real in Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit being sent at Pentecost, the return of Christ at his appointed time in the future. We don't know when, and we're not going to argue about when. There are convictional matters, though, such as how we view the end times, or how we view prophecy, or how we have the freedom to pursue things that we may not agree with, but we're not going to argue over doctrinal points in this church. It's not going to do it. And I'm thankful for that, that we don't sit down and say, well, how are we different in how we view this or how we view that? And I get this article, why insiders are killing your church. That's why I'm giving like kind of a little introduction of sorts to say to everybody here, whether this fits in what you feel you need or don't need right now, you pray hard for those who are starving to hear that God has not given up on them. And I'm glad we have people who trust us enough to come into this place and admit that. And it's a privilege to do that. So we must be careful. Sometimes those of us on the inside, the longer we're in, and I've been in all my life, it's easy for us to forget. There are still people outside the door looking for a door, and all they're finding is a wall. So we don't want to forget that. You may remember I read from a book 2 weeks ago called I Stand by the Door, and there's a line in there that I just quoted about standing by the door, looking for the door, people who are looking for it, we're there. We are here to help people find that door. Those of us who have found it, now we want to be in a position to help others find that door as well. And people who've often been through the door, the longer they're on the inside, they kind of start veering off and wanting to discuss things that don't matter or judge people. We don't have that here. Highest priority at Crossings, I believe, is to please Jesus, to shine his light bright in this community. And I believe me, I think, frankly, you all do that very well, and I'm thankful for that. But let's remember, those who are strong are here to help carry the burdens of those who are weak. And this is one of our higher priorities of Crossings. And I believe it pleases Jesus that we excel in compassion and unconditional forgiveness. People just need to know that God does not give up on them. People need to know that in spite of the mess they may have made in their life, and all of us have made some kind of mess at some point, but I just love to see people who believe that we are going to love them knowing the worst about them. And we're going to love them anyway because they had the courage to find that door and come in and be with us. Those who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. It's one of our priorities. So I do this series every few years to hold out the hope to all people in the church who find themselves dealing with difficulties, people in our community who've not tried church, and maybe it's time to at least try it, to bring hope to people who feel hopeless right now. And it starts simply by just facing the truth about yourself. I found a great article the other day. I'd filed it away knowing I would need it at some point, and this is it. A guy named Tony Schwartz, who's CEO of the Energy Project, wrote a Huffington Post blog called Our Infinite Capacity for Self-Deception. He paints another unforgettable picture of this deception. He writes about a gentleman named Victor Crawford. Crawford was a lobbyist for the Tobacco Institute, worked for years to defeat anti-smoking bills that might come through Congress or the Senate. His whole career was built on defeating any legislation that would diminish smoking. He was a lifelong smoker himself. He was diagnosed with throat cancer at the age of 59, and he died a few years after that. And this is what he said not long before he died and after he'd been diagnosed. Here's what he said. In a way, I think I got what I deserved because in my heart, I knew better. That's such a fascinating phrase. In my heart, I knew better. Self-deception is such a remarkable, mysterious, confusing phenomenon. The truth about you is you don't know the truth about you. And to deceive another person, we get plenty of that because we know truth and someone doesn't know truth. And sometimes we hide the truth from them or someone we don't want to tell the truth. And in this case, this very popular at the time, tobacco cigarette salesman knew the truth, but he wasn't going to tell that truth. He says, I got what I deserved. To deceive another person, I guess I was an expert. One person doesn't know and the other person knows how they can be deceived. How can I be both deceiver and the one deceived? He asked the question. In my heart, somewhere, someplace, somehow, some level, I knew this was not good. But I rationalized and denied because the money was so good. What a wonderful, honest confession. He says, I sacrificed my health, my body, my integrity, because the money was good. And because I could always rationalize it, that's how you make a living, by rationalizing that black is not black, it's white, it's green, it's yellow. Powerful story and a true story. I came across another article out of the Wall Street Journal many months ago, and I was looking at it, I pulled it out. It was a gentleman named, it was a governor, Edwin Edwards, who'd been a governor, I think it is Alabama, at one time. And he had to report to prison. He'd been convicted for racketeering, extortion, and fraud. And of course, being governor of that state is over for him. And so as he was going into prison, the press was there, you know, governor now is going to prison and going to be there 10 years. And they asked him on his way in, former governor or loser, whatever they wanted to call him in that day, you know, which is not kind. What, you have one last thing to say to us. And here's what he said. I will be a model prisoner as I have been a model citizen. The dude is nuts. It's painful to admit you've got a problem. It's painful to admit that you have done something that's causing trouble, maybe for you or for those around you. 10-year prison sentence. I will be a model prisoner as I have been a model citizen. Denial. So the first step that we learn when you attend a 12-step meeting, the first one is really holding out the hope that we all need and are all looking for. We come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. And that power is the love and grace of Jesus Christ revealed through his Spirit to us. So we admit there's a problem. We get honest with ourselves. And then we come to believe that we do need help and that help is available. And many people say, I'm told it's available through God, I just don't know how to find him. And we exist to help people find him. And their life will change. We believe a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for those looking for the door, but they keep finding a wall. But sometimes as Christians, we may play a part in helping the world see who God is and what he's like. And I will acknowledge that oftentimes what many people have seen in so-called church-going Christians did not seem to be characteristic of a loving, forgiving God. So we all have a role in this. There's something we can all do about this. We admit we're powerless. We admit we need help. And that's something we all have had to do at some point in our life, whether it's part of a 12-step ministry or not. So I've come up with a couple of words, five things that I think that God throughout history has always wanted us to know about him. And I want to give these to you now. So the couple of things that I think we need to know about recovery, about taking first steps when we know there's something that needs to be dealt with. And that first step can be calling the counselor. It can be coming to Celebrate Recovery. It can be getting into an AA program. It's a lot of things that can be done, but they're good steps that you need to take. And the first thing you need to know is you're not the only one. You're not alone in this. God has been saying this from the moment he created Adam and Eve in the garden. Over and over and over again, he's been saying this and saying to us, and he still says it today, you are not alone. You're not alone. Scripture says, be strong and courageous, 1 Chronicles 28:20. Be strong and courageous and do the work. There's some steps you need to take. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. What a great statement from God. He is with us. And we all need to understand that and remember that. We can do this because we're not alone and God is with us. And then the second thing is he cares about us. He's a loving father. He's a good father. There's a song we've sung for years. He's a good, good father. God wants us to know that he does care for us. He wants you to know that he cares very deeply about you. In Psalm 103, verse 13, he is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic, or tender and compassionate. And no matter what you've done in life that you regret, his arms are open wide for you to come to him. He cares and he loves. And if you haven't had the experience of running toward him and saying, I need help, I can't keep living like I'm living. I've had that experience. Through my life, there's been moments I thought, I'm a pastor for crying out loud. And I'm running to God going, I've got to have help. I've got to get some clarity. I've got to understand myself. It's that great question that is asked in the New Testament. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, Paul says. It's a great question. But we're not alone in this. He cares about us. And I love this text. In Romans 8, you've heard it before. What can separate us from the love of God? If God is on our side, who can be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he surely give us everything else? Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us when we have trouble or calamity or when we're hunted down or destroyed? It's because he doesn't love us anymore? No. And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the Bible tells us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are all like sheep waiting for slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. He took the punishment that we deserved. The angels can't stop that. Death can't stop that. All the powers of hell itself cannot stop or keep God away from loving us. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, wherever we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love that God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. What can separate us from God's love? Nothing. Nothing. I think of that story. It's one of my favorites. I could preach on it every Sunday, but you'd get tired of hearing it. I'm just never tired of saying it. But just a quick glimpse back to a story that Jesus told to make a point. And it goes right into what the passage I was just reading from Romans. It's a story of a son had a wealthy father. He had a brother. But the younger son decided he wanted his share of whatever the estate was his. And he wanted to take off on his own. Most of you know the story. I think I've heard it several times on a flannel board when I was a kid. And if you know the story, the son takes off, thinks he's got the world in his hands, and he indulges himself in anything he can. He comes to a place where he's hungry for the pig feed he's given to the animals. And in that moment, he says, I got to go home. I don't have where to go. I got to go home. I'm going to die in this stuff. I'm going to die in this mess I've made in my life. I got to go home. And he goes home and he's got this speech ready. He says, I'll be very happy to live back with the servants and just have a job working on this land. I can never be your son again. I know that. And I just need a place to live. And I will live with the hired help because I'm going to be one of the hired help. And of course, the father isn't going to have that. And he throws a party because the son who was lost is now home. Every person that feels lost or knows they're lost at some point has to come to their senses and say, I got to go home, wherever home may be. For some, I've got to get home to my spiritual family. I've got to get over to the church because I've been told they'll accept me all messed up as I am. And the son came home and he was treated like a son again, not a slave, not a hired hand. And there was an older brother who didn't like it. Dad let him off the hook too easy. You know, we've done all that. If you grew up in a family, had brothers and sisters. See, things can happen when you're making the right choices and facing the truth. Things can happen that would not otherwise happen. So we're learning here the things that he wants to teach us. We're not alone. He cares and loves us. And the third thing I want you to know about him, if you don't already, he knows all about our troubles. He knows. I chose to follow Christ when I was 9 years old. I didn't know what all it meant. At that time, I just knew I wanted it. I saw people who I respected and admired who had made a decision to follow Jesus. And in our church, you follow Jesus, there might be a week or two, you might have a baptism on a Sunday night and you would get baptized. I remember I was baptized when I was 9 years old in a portable baptistry that was ice cold. There was no heater in it. They just stuck a water hose in that thing and filled it, you know. My brother and I were baptized. I was 9. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget what that looked like. So I want you to understand, we're not alone. He cares for us, and he knows all about our troubles. And we can run to him. We can come to him. You may have been baptized. You may get baptized again. You don't have to. But the point of this is that he knows you, he loves you, and he's shedding far more tears than you are because he is aching for the way that life has turned out for you and the choices you've made that are now really causing problems in your life. He doesn't want that for any of us. But just like the runaway son had to have had enough of the pig pen that he decided, I've got to get home. Our prayer over these coming weeks will be that there'll be people in our church who are tired of whatever pig pen they are in, and they will be willing to say, I got to get home. I've got to go back to the Father that made me and loves me and will forgive me. We're not alone. He cares. He knows everything about us. And I guess the last thing I would just say, he's got all the power that we need. He has given us the power we need in order to come to believe that it's going to take a power greater. And he's got that power. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. What is impossible for men is possible with God. It's possible. Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. Romans 4:18 from the Message translation or paraphrase. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. From Romans 18. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And he's willing to do that for anyone willing to come to him and say, I'm home. Philippians 2:13, for God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Someone has said, God has said for at least 6,000 times in the Bible that he will give us the power to endure, to overcome, to change, to get healthy, and to be whole. He says, I'll give you the power you need to make it. And I love Ephesians 3:20. Who wouldn't love this? He's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask for or imagine. And he does it according to his power at work in us. But you've got to invite him in. Isaiah 43, don't be afraid, God says, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great troubles, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you'll not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, your Savior. He has everything we need for us to come to believe that it's going to take some help that we don't have in us. We don't have the strength, we don't have the knowledge, but he does. And he invites us to come to him, to come home and admit maybe you're powerless over and you fill in the blank, that life has become unmanageable. And then to believe that God has everything we need through Christ who restores our lives and restores us to sanity. He has everything we need if we'll just come to him and ask for it. He wants to give it and give it graciously and abundantly and free. Let me read this from the Message. Chapter 4, says this: "So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin, purify your inner life, quit playing the field, hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet." I like what that says and the way it says it. So again, let's remember that those of us who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak, because we were once weak and someone walked with us through that storm. Someone chose to be with us and our life changed forever. So the Father is waiting for you. Get serious, really serious, it says. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. After I pray, I'm going to invite our prayer teams in every room to come to the front of that room, and we'll be available to pray for you about anything that's on your mind. May have nothing to do with what has been said or what I've said. Maybe you've walked in with something heavy and it's time to let someone else help you carry it. Our prayer teams are available at the front of every room, and we're eager to pray with you in any way that you might need. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you. Father, those of us who've walked that road with you for many years, we know how wonderful it can be. We know that even when we fall or make a mistake or sin that we know is not pleasing to you, you'll forgive us. And you always help us get up and get back on our feet and get going. Father, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you, God, for loving this world so much. You gave us your son, Jesus. And whoever believes in him receives that gift of eternal life. Father, we can't grasp that humanly, but we accept it from you. We believe what you say is true. And Father, I just pray that not just today, but throughout this series, there'll be people deciding that it's time for a change. And something needs to change. Something needs to stop. Something needs to begin. Father, we put our lives in your hands. May we be sensitive to your voice as you call us home again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.